And greetings to you this morning. I was going to have Andy read the first 12 chapters of 1 Chronicles, but I don't know what we'd preach on. Obviously, this morning we're going to talk about greeting in part of our lesson. I want to make note of three things. One, there's as mentioned Wednesday, I'll mention now, Nate Curtis, who's in Afghanistan. It's his birthday at the beginning of the month in March. Natalie is sending out a package with her regular package she sends out, but we want to load it up with a bunch of birthday cards for him. So there's a basket in back. If you didn't bring your birthday card for Nate, there are some in there now. Try to come back and bring it tonight. It'll be put in there tomorrow morning and sent to him. It'd be kind of nice to have a big bulging package that he opens up. I guess he might have to do push-ups if you get too many, but that's a chance I'm willing to take. Also, I want to thank all the ladies who put on the wonderful meal last night, and some of the guys did some cooking as well. But in particular, I want to focus on Sue and Margaret. I often was looking around the room thinking that if it was up to me to do that, it would not look good at all. And many, many hours went in just to prepare the room for that. And everything just went great, and we all thank you for that. And then Russell Pierce is going to be preaching tonight. He's going to cover the topic, why do we pray that our life is long? Why do we pray why our life is long? So, with that, we're going to continue on with our lesson in the book of Philippians. If you could open your Bible up to Philippians chapter 1. We did the introduction last week. This week we're going to be able to get into the text. Philippians 1, 1 and 2 says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, we are expected to greet one another. I have many passages behind me. You can look that up. It's part of Christianity. As you can listen to what Andy had read from the book of Romans, there was greet this person, this person, this person. And then Paul concludes that all the churches of Christ greet you. And there's many different ways it can be carried out. It can be carried out with a holy kiss. It can be carried out with a handshake, a wave. Today, even an email, or can actually be written in a notice such as this. A greeting will set the tone of the encounter and communicate a number of messages that can be received well by the recipient. Paul's greeting to the Philippians is powerful and reveals some interesting thoughts. And here are four of them. His greeting communicates inclusiveness. Inclusiveness. Paul includes Timothy on the greeting. Paul and Timothy. Timothy was there from the infancy of the church plant in the city of Philippi. He was right there on the cutting edge. Paul reminds the Philippians that Timothy was his most trusted worker, saying, I have no one else like him, 2 verse 20, and you know of his proven worth, 2 verse 22. The Philippians knew this already from having a personal relationship with him. For Paul not to include Timothy in the greeting of the letter would be an outright rude gesture, especially since he's likely next to him during the composition. And so he includes Timothy on that, but he includes the whole church, the whole church. We view people as individuals, but you need to view the church as a group of individuals that stand on the principles of Christ. that we can and are to be one in Christ. And there were many members in the congregation in Philippi at Paul's writing. We know of Lydia and the jailer and their households, Epaphroditus, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers, he says in chapter 4:3. We know that they have elders and deacons and their wives and their families. Church has grown quite a bit in 12 years since they planted it there. How much more enjoyable would congregations around the world be if we placed this principle, a warm greeting, before every encounter that we have? It could be a game changer. Oftentimes you hear about people saying, oh, that church isn't friendly. And a lot of times they could be right. A lot of times we like to pull off to ourselves. We have our little groups that meet here, meet there, meet there. That's human. That's how humans do it. But in Christianity, everybody belongs. Everybody. There is a communication of inclusiveness. And then his greeting communicates humility. Humility. The word for bondservants is doulos. It's not a hired worker, but a willing slave who sold himself to be under a new master. As humans, we tend not to want to view ourselves as slaves to anybody. That's it, particularly in America. Nobody tells me what to do. That's not doulos. When Paul says, hey, I am a slave, I sold myself to God so that I'd have him as a master. If he's master, I'm slave. As humans, we don't like to do that. To surrender our freedoms to another is always the greatest demonstration of humility. Paul emphasizes this later on in chapter 2, where he talks about being self-sacrificing. We'll cover that when we get to it. His greeting also communicated maturity. It communicated maturity. He extends the greeting to the elders and deacons. It had only been a dozen years since Paul planted a church there, and they already developed church leaders. This reveals that they were serious about their faith and had been living as such. There are congregations of the Lord's church, and you've all seen them. Maybe they've been around for nearly a century, yet they've never brought forth an eldership. If a congregation doesn't focus on maturity, you'll never have mature leaders emerge from the flock. It just simply won't happen. It wasn't because these churches end up with no elders. It isn't just because they're not in a thriving location or they didn't have the numbers. I know a congregation less than 100 miles from here. They've been there for probably 6-7 decades. They've had tens of thousands of people who've been members of that congregation, and yet they've never had an eldership. How could that be? Because they were not willing to empower leadership. Because once you empower leadership, if that's your goal, then you bring forth leaders. And so Paul is communicating maturity to them. And then the greeting communicates warmth. He wishes them grace. When the ancients wrote, they typically began by putting their name first, followed by the person they're writing to, and then they'd use the word kerion, which is greetings. Be like if I was writing to Truett, I'd say, Doug, the preacher, to Truett. Howdy. That's how we'd do it, right? That's how the ancients did it. Well, Paul follows that pattern, except he deviates a little bit. He puts his own little spin on it. He takes the word kerion and turns it to charis. It goes from greetings to grace. Grace. To wish somebody grace is to express that they wish the favor of God be bestowed upon them. And there's nothing greater in this world to wish somebody else that may God shine down upon you with his glory. I can't think of any of them. So it's a pretty powerful greeting. And Paul uses it quite often. But he also wishes peace to them. Grace and peace. Charis ka'arin. Peace. Peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And it refers to the overwhelming calm that our God can give us in our life. To wish this upon another Christian is also another great intention of warmth. Paul will later go on to show how we can have the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, 4 verse 7, but we'll spend more time on that then. The quality of greeting that people have concerning their relationship tells us a lot about how much they value each other. You can just tell it. You've seen it. I mean, I've seen before where in congregations where brothers and sisters in Christ who are not getting along, they just ignore each other when they assemble together on the first day of the week. Where they see each other in town, they go, huh, and they turn their head away. Like they're shunning somebody. That's not what God designed for the church. As we will see by the end of the letter, their love is mutual, as indicated by the support of Paul throughout their ministry. So the first part in the greeting, there must be a powerful greeting. There must be, and it must have certain elements. But let's move on. We'll summarize this at the end. Then Paul offers a prayer of thanks. A prayer of thanks. A very, very beautiful prayer of thanks. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That was a wonderful prayer that Paul headed his letter off with. He prayed thanks to God for the great memories concerning the Philippian church family. These prayers generated continual joy in the present. They yielded continual joy in the present. Joy is one of the themes of the letter of the book of Philippians. Joy is a sense of calm delight, which Christians thrive on. It's the emotion within us that silently reinforces that everything is going to be just fine. That's joy. If you have joy, that emotion of joy in you, you're going to chill out when something bad happens. There is no greater feeling in the world than when you have joy. This emotion is what Jesus wants in the heart of all his followers. Three times he says that your joy may be full. The emotion is what John the Baptist had within him when he said, I must decrease, he must increase. Everything is going to be all right. This emotion is what the Apostle John wants us to be filled with in 1 John 1:4 and 2 John 12. This emotion is what we're to have in our tribulation. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. It's also the same thing that Paul and the Philippians mutually shared together. 2 verse 17. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a quad joy there. Whenever you have a sense that everything is going to be all right, and you meditate on that, we call that rejoicing. You have the joy, and then you re-hit it again. Hit it again, Sam. Woo, I'm joyous. Oh, woo, boy, now I'm rejoicing. Rejoice is when you're reliving the joy that you just had. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's see, you're rejoicing. Okay. Woo, just got done rejoicing. Again, I say rejoice. Woo, here we go again. That's how joy works. By the way, Joy is here. Raise your hand, Joy. I'm not talking about her. That's Joe's sister. Make sure you say hi to her when you see her. You see, this is the relationship that we can have together in the church family. We need to strive in such a way that our joy may be full. God never intended for us to cruise around in our daily lives on fumes of joy. He never intended us to go down to the joy station, put $5 in, and try not to use much throughout the week. That's not how God did. These things I write unto you that your joy may be full. And he gives us the credit card to put it right on there. Right here, you just have the Bible. You have prayer. You have fellowship. Well, I need some fuel. Okay. Slide it right through your Bible. It'll ring you up with joy. That's how God designed us, to be striving in such a way so that we have the resulting great thanks to God. And these prayers were in view of their participation of the gospel in the past. The gospel is yet another theme in the letter to the Philippians. And it was a partnership that Paul had with them from the very beginning and on into the present. At the very beginning, Lydia, the first convert, opened up her home to the missionaries to lodge in. 16:15 of Acts. When Paul headed out on the Ignatian Highway toward Thessalonica, it was the Philippians that provided him with the necessary funds to make that trip. They generously supported his Jerusalem Relief Fund in 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. They sent money and supplies, encouragement and joy to him while he was in a Roman prison facing an uncertain outcome. Philippians 2:25-18. They were partakers of Paul in his imprisonment for the cause of the gospel, 1:7. They were in every sense of the phrase, everywhere you can imagine it, partners of the gospel. They were partners. And they were also partakers of the same grace. We would do well to follow their example in our work with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A special note to you, evangelism always takes a group effort. Always. Too many times people tend to try and give the evangelist credit for these things, conversion of souls. Behind every single conversion, you might find 20 or 30 wonderful greetings, 10 or 15 meals at a table as a guest. People just going up listening to you. There are so many times that people forget that. You know, I've heard the question asked, and I ask it too. Have you ever led anyone to Christ? Everybody should be able to say, I helped. Because everybody does. And everybody can hurt that effort too. So that's why we need to be on good behavior. That's why Paul says, shine like lights among this crooked and perverse generation in chapter 2. Without your participation in the gospel, there would be very little accomplished in our church family and for the souls of the lost. These prayers also gave Paul the confidence that Christ would finish the job for them in the future. Just the thought of their willing hearts allows Paul to know that Christ can and will work with them. Step by step, they were conforming to the image of Christ. As an evangelist, there is one thing I love as much as converting a soul from the air of his way. And this is it. watching them mature, watching them grow. How many times have you seen people who were baptized into Christ and they believe for a little while, but in time of temptation, they fall away? Their maturity is so important. It's the Great Commission that Jesus talks about. Make disciples of every nation. How? Baptizing them. That's how you get them in. And then teaching them to observe. That's how you keep them in. Both are vitally important. We're born again like a baby is born, and we're expected to grow and to mature. It wouldn't be fun being a parent if those days didn't come, would it? And Paul made it very clear. He looked forward to their growth in real knowledge and all discernment. When they have such, then they will be able to make better discern their decisions. Hebrews 5:14 says, having solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That comes with maturity. You keep studying the word, you make better decisions. They will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. James 4:17-18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by they who make peace. This was something that Paul was really thankful for in the lives of the Philippians. So, in conclusion, no matter how Paul prayed in the present, for the past, or in the future, he was filled with thanks to God, and that's why it's a grateful, thankful prayer that he offers. So two things that you can do this week to apply it. Because all the teaching is no good if there's nothing we can do about it. So here's two tasks I would like you to be challenged with this week. Number one, become an effective greeter. Become an effective greeter. Make it a point to go up to that brother or sister in Christ that you haven't gotten to know yet. Now, I guarantee you, all of you at some point have gone up to somebody else and said, who's that person over there? Oh, who's that person over there? You come up to me like I know. Okay? I always tell you, though, go ask them. We don't have to do like CSI and get their picture, run it through a database, and oh, it's this person. Just go up. Hi, I'm Doug. You're not. What's your name? Greet them. Greet them. If there's a new visitor in the congregation, greet them. If there's a person in your life that's rubbed you the wrong way and you can't stand the sight of them, they just bug you, oh, greet them. Greet them. The power of the greeting, until you empower it in your life, it's broken. I guarantee you that if you've had friction with somebody in your life, give them the best greeting you can. Just watch what happens. Things happen differently. You think, oh, I'll give him the crooked eye. I'll give him the crooked eye like that. Yeah. Yeah, I see you. I know you're here. Hi. That's not how you do it. Go up. How you doing, brother? Hey, how you doing? You can do that to anybody on the planet. You know, I did this test before. You can tell a lot about a person on their greeting. One of the things I used to do when I was in the cemetery industry and the funeral home industry, you know, a lot of times I'd go out and do a demographic survey, see how much land we have to develop for the next 5 years. And in that survey, you can find a lot of people who are just itching to buy a casket. They didn't know it, but so here's what I would do. I would drive down the road, and when I see people out in their yards, and I think, boy, that guy looks like he could use a casket or something. You know, but I would honk my horn as I'm going by. Now, depending upon how they reacted, told me whether or not I was going there. Okay? And so if I honked my horn and they just turned, like, waved, oh, yeah, they got the greeting down. Yeah. And they go, they don't know who I am. But I just go by and I turn around. But the ones that went like this, beep. Who are you? Who's annoying me? Don't go there. Okay? Go to the ones that give you the best greeting. A greeting could be even at the door. There'd be sometimes I'd knock on the door to do the survey. And they'd open the door up. And I didn't even want to go in. I did not want to go in. No, come on in. No, no, no. I'm just doing a survey. I'll get in here. That's okay. They want you to go across the threshold. But when you knocked on the door and you opened it up and there was like this pit bull faced woman breathing on the glass, what do you want? I'm just doing a demographic survey. I'm not thinking about dying. I know. It's about living things. Okay, bye. And then she shut the door. That's not a good greeting. Give good greetings. Howdy, hi, hey. There's a guy up at the nursing home on Thursday when I went to see him. He looked a little down. His name is Ron. I said, hey, Super Ron, where's your cape? He went, I don't have a cape. I said, I bet you feel super though, don't you? He said, now I do. The power of a greeting is incredible. Master, if you got practice in front of a mirror, with your facial expressions, do it. Get rid of the ones that don't work and keep the ones that do work. It's amazing. And number two, communicate your thankfulness. Communicate your thankfulness. Spend a large part of your prayer this week thanking God for your fellow saints in the church family. And be specific in your prayer, confirming their qualities and uniqueness. Thank God for the wonderful mercies that he's bestowed on that individual. Just thank God. Do a long, thankful prayer. And just be very, very specific. It'll change you. Just go up to that brother or sister and let them personally know why you are thankful for them. I know a lot of times that helps me get through the week. I'm always waiting for Mildred to come up to me. That lesson was outstanding. I love you so much, Mildred, but that one time you said, that was the worst sermon you ever preached. That didn't help me. Perhaps write out your prayer for a brother or sister in Christ, then send it to them. Be prepared for you and them to be filled with joy. I've done that. I call those emails. I just write my prayer out. Dear Lord, I write it out and I say amen, and then I send it to that individual. I've sent hundreds of those out. It helps me stay focused in prayer, but then when they get a call back, hey, I really appreciate that. I know some of you still have those prayers and you've kept them. Those are called emails. They're communicating thankfulness for that individual. If we focus on those two items this week, I mean, just really practice it. Doesn't matter who it is. If you run into Freddy Krueger, give him a wonderful greeting. That's a nice striped shirt. Did you have a little trouble getting on the airplane with those? You know, do whatever you have to adjust. Make them feel welcome. Practice that and see how it works at the end of the week. If you like how it turns out, keep doing it. And communicate your thankfulness. Two things that really need to be done. We'll continue on in the third lesson next week. If you need to respond to the invitation for any reason, come forward while we stand and sing.
All that you're going to do, for all that you promise
stand all that you are.